Go to, I guess you wouldn't say it's a familiar passage, but it's been preached, we've been there before, and one of my dad's favorite messages is out of this passage, or referenced here anyway, speaking of John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, and I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of being offended, I think we say it offended a lot, but I guess if I'm going to be correct, it's going to be offended. And I guess we could say, don't be offended. Don't be offended will be the title of our message tonight as we look at this, Matthew chapter number 11. And I was at College Chapel on Friday, and I had a guest speaker. And many of you know Pastor Don Strange from down in the Fort Myers area, and he's a fantastic preacher of the Word of God. And I was giving him greetings from my dad, even though my dad was homesick, and I told him he had a cold, and you know, all the sinus trouble that comes with a head cold, and all that kind of stuff. And so he got up and told a story, not about sinus trouble, but about sinus trouble. So I thought I'd share that with you this evening. He explained the difference, and now I know, and I want you to know also. I want to pass that knowledge on to you. Amen. He said there was these two fellas, young fellas, that met on the street. They were friends. They went back several years there, and the one fellow asked the other, said, "Hey, how you been doing?" He says, "Well, not so good." He says, "Really?" He says, "Well, I've noticed you don't look real good." He says, "Yeah, I haven't been doing so good. In fact, I've been in the hospital." He says, "What was wrong with you? Why were you in the hospital?" He said, "I had sinus trouble." He says, "Sinus trouble? Are you confused there? Don't you mean sinus trouble?" He says, "No, I mean sinus trouble." He says, "Well, are you going to explain that to me?" He said, "Sure." He says, "I was out with this girl on a date, and her boyfriend, sinus. So I had bad sinus trouble," amen? Sometimes you can end up in the hospital with sinus trouble. Matthew chapter 11, let's look at this together. I'm going to read you the first 11 verses of the chapter. The Bible says here in Matthew 11, 1, "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples," and that's a lot there in Matthew chapter 10, as he calls them together and commissions them together and sends them out and gives them instructions there, gives the name of the disciples in Matthew chapter 10. You got to mark that, by the way, because you know what? I bet, and we're not going to do this, obviously, but I bet if somebody quizzed us right now before we could brush up on it, or even if we could brush up on it, I bet 90% of us couldn't name the 12 disciples. I bet we couldn't. Not that you have to go to heaven or anything like that, but it is good to be familiar with this book. Amen? This is an important book. So there, you got to mark that there in Matthew chapter 10. That's one of the places where the 12 apostles are listed, starting there in verse number 2. You can find it again in Acts chapter 1. Of course, you won't have Judas Iscariot listed there in Acts chapter 1, but we'll talk about that another time. But back to the regularly scheduled program here, Matthew 11, 1. "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John," speaking of John the Baptist here, "had heard in the prison the works of Christ," John's in prison, we'll talk about that here in a minute, "he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see." And verse 5 describes some of those things. "The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." Verse 7, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind." Do you see the hint of sarcasm there in that statement? Did you go out there in the wilderness to watch the wind blow through the reeds? That might be calming to see that happen, but that's not why they went out in the wilderness. They went out there to hear a wild man preach. They went out to hear somebody preach that was clothed like Elijah was clothed, how he's described in the Old Testament. And we say he had a different diet, but Leviticus chapter 11, verse 22, you know, locust is on the thumbs up list, okay, for the Old Testament law. You know that, right? All right. Thank the Lord again for grace right now under your breath, or on top of your breath, however you want to do that. I've never eaten a locust. I don't consider that food for me. I consider that food for a fish. That's the fish is food for me, so I consider it bait. But my dad talks about growing up beside a Jewish boy here in town, and that they saw some locusts or some of the big grasshoppers that one day, and he squealed and said, "Candy." And dad said, "Candy? That's bait, man. You put that on the end of a hook." Anyway, he ate locusts and wild honey, and you can get that reference in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 22. Where did we leave off at? Verse number 7. "Did you go out to see a reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment?" John the Baptist wasn't clothed in soft raiment. "Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses." And you don't find that out in the wilderness, obviously. "But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee.' Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." But remember, Christ has been instructing his disciples and the followers there, not just the 12, but the other followers also, which is the multitudes here as we see it earlier in the passage. Notwithstanding, he's been instructing them about the kingdom, the coming thousand-year millennial reign. "Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." There was a good example in how the Lord taught there. We have a message here on John the Baptist. We have a passage here dealing with John the Baptist and our Lord's dealings with him, and we can learn some good things here. We can learn some important things here. Now, here's the question to ask you. Did John the Baptist not know who the Lord Jesus Christ was? Did he have to send his two disciples to find out, now, are you really the Christ? I don't think that was really what was happening here. How many of you are familiar with my dad's message on the mistaken Messiah, or the two Messiahs? Would you raise your hand? I'd like to see it there, see how many are not familiar. It's been too long since you preached that, you know. It's been more than a month or two, and we forget, don't we? You got to get that message sometime. If they could probably look that up for you in the sound room. But that message is a blessing. And basically, I'll go ahead and give a little summary because I didn't see very many hands. But the summary of the message, mistaken Messiah, is that in Jewish culture and in Jewish religion, some of the rabbis held to a belief of not one Messiah, but two Messiahs. They termed it the Messiah ben Joseph, a Messiah. Now, how many of you remember what I'm talking about? Okay, that's two more hands. Good, I'm going to keep going then. They termed it Messiah ben Joseph, ben being son of, okay? Messiah, the son of Joseph, a Messiah that would come and suffer and have persecution and wrongdoing done upon him like Joseph did in Old Testament times. Joseph being an incredible type of Christ. Messiah ben Joseph. Then they saw another Messiah in the Old Testament scriptures and prophecy, a Messiah that would come and rule and reign and be king and have a kingdom, and they termed that Messiah the Messiah ben David, Messiah son of David. Now you can understand that a little bit. And what the rabbis got wrong was they had two Messiahs, both with one coming. Instead, it's one Messiah with two comings. Amen? The Lord Jesus Christ did come back. He did suffer, not for his own sin, but he suffered for my sin, and he suffered for your sin. He laid down that life that was God in the flesh. He laid down that life on the cross of Calvary, and he purchased us our salvation, our forgiveness of sins. And he is coming again, not to die on the cross again, and not to suffer again, and not to be like Joseph again, but he is coming to rule and reign for 1,000 years. He is going to establish his kingdom, and of his government there shall be no end, the Old Testament scripture said. There's so much we could talk about. So it wasn't two Messiahs with one coming each. It's one Messiah that came, and then he's coming again. We call that the second coming of Christ. Between that first coming and then that second coming, there is a secret coming also, by the way. Sometimes we call that the first part of the second coming, but it's that appearing. He doesn't come all the way down. He doesn't come down like he did in Bethlehem, laid in the manger. He's not coming down to touch his feet down on Mount Zion, on the Mount of Olives there. He's not coming down to do that, but he's appearing in the clouds, and all those that belong to him will be gathered together to meet him in the air. That's what the scripture says. The trumpet's going to call their name. It's going to be a trumpet talking with you, is what we said on Wednesday night. We see that picture and that type in the book of Revelation. And so that's the appearing, that's the gathering that we're looking for. We call it the rapture of the church. And that affects us greatly if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And that will have business pick up on planet Earth after the rapture takes place. And the table will be set for a time of tribulation. And then that visible return, that second coming, that second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he does come and he will defeat the armies of earth. He will set up his kingdom for that 1,000-year millennial reign. And we know much about that. That's kind of a summary of the two messiahs there. I don't believe here that John the Baptist lost track of that. I don't believe that John the Baptist was in prison. We'll talk about why he's in prison here in a moment. And forgot who Jesus was or doubted who Jesus was. Many preachers have preached on this passage and called John the Baptist a doubter. Or they've called him the reed shaken in the wind. And that's fine. Everybody can preach what they want to. We got to stand before God, and I'm not judging another man's servant, but I believe I understand what the scripture says here. And the scripture says in Luke chapter 1 verse 41 that John the Baptist knew who Jesus was 3 months before he was born. When Mary walked into the room and Elizabeth with John the Baptist in her womb, the Bible says that he leaped for joy. And that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she began to prophesy. She couldn't have been filled with the Holy Ghost unless John was filled with the Holy Ghost at the same time, because he was inside her. Amen? That's what happened. So I don't believe that John didn't know who Jesus was. He knew who Jesus was before he was ever born. In fact, John had announced the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah to the Jews, that he needed to be made manifest to Israel. Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. John chapter 1, verse number 15, etc., etc. There are other places to see that too. John the Baptist knew who Jesus was yet. We hear him here, or we see him here in verse number 6, and I believe it's correct to say that John the Baptist is offended, because Christ says, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. I don't think John doubted, but I believe John was able to be offended. And when I see that John the Baptist was offended in Scripture, it makes me think about me, because if John the Baptist can get offended, then I can get offended. And if John the Baptist can get offended, then you can get offended. Sometimes we allow ourselves to be offended, and that's the place where the devil's going to set up shop and go to work on us. That's exactly what's going to happen with that. So we ask the question, why was John offended? Maybe if we can find out why John was offended, it'll help keep us from being so quick to get offended. So we ask this question, why was John offended? The answer, briefly, and I'll be brief this time, but I'm going to keep answering it after that also. But he was offended because God didn't do what he thought he was going to do when he thought he was going to do it. Now, we already raised our hands a couple times. I know your arm's tired. Your shoulders probably give out already. Although David Gibbs gets us to do it like 30 or 40 times, I think. But have you ever found yourself in a situation where you didn't think God did what he should have done on the timetable he should have done it? I think we've maybe participated in that a little bit before, once or twice. So who's wrong? Is God wrong? Remember we preached that message about, remember you read through there, David, and he gets the mighty men out to transport the Ark of the Covenant. They had it over in wherever the Philistines lived, they had it over there, and they didn't want it no more because it was more powerful than all their gods in their pagan temple. And it wasn't going good. In fact, Dagon lost his head and his hands over the deal. And he's probably a heavy iron statue having to keep prop him up like that, and he kept falling on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. He's probably getting tired of propping up their false god every day. And it wasn't just that. They got smote with something. And it, I don't know exactly what it was, but but I don't want it, amen? That's all I'm going to say about that, okay? So they said, come get this thing. And they, what they did to get it out of town was they put it on a brand new cart. Like, we don't serve this God, we don't know this God, but let's give this God the best treatment we can give it. So they put it on a brand new cart, jacked up, high suspension, you know, F-350, four-wheel drive. And they took that thing out of town with a good team of oxen, and it went back to where it should have been, to the nation of Israel. Then it came time for David to move the Ark of the Covenant where it should go, to the holy city there, to the city of David, where it was supposed to go. And you know what he did? Instead of transporting it like it said back in the Old Testament book of Leviticus, he went and he said, you know what? We got a dealership here in our area. We can get an F-350 or Duramax or whatever it is. You know, we can get that, and you know, we can get a bigger suspension lift kit. We can get some mud terrain tires that look real sharp. We can outdo those Philistines, and he did. He had his Navy SEALs and his Green Berets and his Special Forces. He had them right there walking along beside the cart with the team of oxen. Remember what happened? The oxen stumbled. And Uzzah stretched forth his hand to steady the ark. And God killed Uzzah right there on the spot. You know what David did? He got mad at God. First he got mad at God, like, God, you did wrong here. Here, I'm just trying to serve you. I'm just doing what I think I'm supposed to do. First he got mad at God, then he got scared of God. That's what it says. You go back and read the story. Well, you know, here's the problem. David hadn't read his Bible. God had already explained and instructed David with everything he needed to know about moving the ark. And it wasn't with the oxen, and it wasn't with the cart. It was on the shoulders, to be borne on the shoulders of the priests, the Levites. That's how it's supposed to be transported. And if you think I'm making it up, read the story. Go over there. It's in two places. It's in Chronicles. It's in Kings. Go find it. And David gives explicit instructions later. He says, hey, that Ark of the Covenant is not to be moved unless the Levites are involved. I think David learned his lesson. Well, David got offended at God, but it wasn't God's fault. It was David's fault. I found out when I've got offended at God before and I've looked at the thing, especially according to the light of the Holy Scripture, it's not God's fault, it's my fault. I think if that holds true for David, and if it holds true for John the Baptist, I think I can say when you've got offended at God, or maybe right now you are offended at God, you want me to tell you something? It's not God's fault, it's your fault. Well, John the Baptist, he's in prison. He's offended. He's not happy. He's like, God, we thought we had this thing all mapped out and planned out. I had it on my itinerary. I had it in my day planner, because they probably had those back there before they had the, you know, the technology, handheld technology. We had it planned out. We had it all figured out, and I was going to be a part of this, a big part of this, and yet it's not going like I thought it was going to go. But Christ sends back word in verse number 4. He says, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and those things which you do see. Here's a summary of them in verse number 5. And that quotes Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. Christ is saying, everything that was prophesied that I was going to do when I came, I'm doing that right now. I'm accomplishing what the Father sent me to accomplish. Don't worry, rest assured. Scripture's being fulfilled. This is God's plan in His mercy and His grace and His justice and in His prophecy according to His word and His will. This is God's plan. So you need to understand that, John. And by the way, blessed, whosoever doesn't get offended, blessed are they. Blessed are they. John did have that special position. Verse 10 speaks to that. He says, This is he of whom it was written, or it is written. And he quotes Malachi chapter 3, verse number 1. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. You go down to verse number 14. It says, and if ye will receive it. I believe that's the kingdom of heaven being referred to there. Verse number 12. Verse number 14. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. See, John the Baptist was that special prophet that came in the spirit and power of Elijah, which had to come before the kingdom came. And he says, if you'll receive it, this is John the Baptist fulfilling who was supposed to come, which was Elijah from the Old Testament times. Anyway, there's a lot of teaching there, but we find John the Baptist now in prison and soon to be executed. in prison, and soon to be executed. Let me ask you this question. Has life made you offended before? You know, we could define the word offended as not a real need to, but I'll do it anyway. The offended means you're displeased. It means you've been made angry. It means you're wounded. Maybe it means you're holding a grudge. Most of the time when you're displeased and angry and wounded, it ends up with a grudge there, with some bitterness, with some problems that you have. Can I remind you what the scripture says in Psalm number 119, the longest psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible, which is about the Bible, by the way. It's about the law of the Lord. It says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Do you know when I get offended, it's an indictment against me? I don't love God's law enough. Otherwise, I wouldn't get offended. You know, when you get offended, it's an indictment against you. You don't love the law of God like you should love the law of God. Otherwise, there wouldn't be nothing down here that could offend you. Years ago, I heard Bobby Robertson tell this story. Bobby Robertson's pastored in North Carolina there, Walkertown, North Carolina, near Winston-Salem. He's probably pastored there pushing 50 years, I bet, by now. Long time. And he was talking about he had Brother Lester Roloff in to preach for him. And he says they were riding down the road in the car, and Bobby Robertson was trying to tease Brother Roloff. I don't know if it was about his diet or what it was, but he was probably eating locusts and wild honey, probably, something like that. And he was teasing him, and after he teased him for a little bit, he says, you know what? He says, Brother Roloff, I'm sorry. He says, you know, I think the world of you, and I respect you greatly, and even though I was having fun teasing you, I wouldn't want to offend you for nothing. And Brother Roloff said, oh, Brother Bobby, you didn't offend me. In fact, it's hard to offend a dead man. That's part of the problem with me and with churches like our church and with this church is we got too many alive people in it. We need more dead people. Not in the dead, dreary, no fire way, but in the dead of the flesh way. Amen. Dead to being offended. Dead to having their feelings hurt. We wear our feelings on our sleeve and we go around daring somebody to hurt them. And then we just can't wait to get offended sometimes. And all the negative progression that comes from that. I tell you what, the Bible says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So let's look at three quick things here together for a few moments tonight here in Matthew chapter 11, and using John the Baptist as our example here in Scripture. Number one, let me ask you the question. Are you offended because of government? Maybe I should skip that question. I don't know. I think maybe that was taken care of this morning. I'm trying to remember. Do you understand that John the Baptist was in prison because he had courageously taken a stand against the government in his day? Do you understand that John the Baptist was in prison because he had, with bravery, he had denounced the adulterous marriage of Herod Antipas and Herodias? And you can read about that in Luke chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. You can read about that in Mark chapter 6, especially verse number 18. In fact, Mark 6, 18 says it for this way, for John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. That's what Herod had done. He had taken his brother's wife. He had kind of taken her away because he had the power to do so. He had married her. It was an adulterous relationship. And John the Baptist had the guts to stand up. He had the intestinal fortitude to stand up and say, it's not lawful for thee to have her. And it meant that he ended up in prison standing up against the King Herod like that. You know that John was later executed by Herod because of that same wife, Herodias. You can read about that in Mark chapter 6, verse number 25, verse number 28. Herodias, she came in. It was a bad thing. It was all about the flesh. She had her daughter dance, and the daughter pleased the men, Herod and the other men, there in such a way. She did that hoochie-coochie belly dance or whatever it was. I don't know what it was. She did that, and it pleased them in such a way that she's like, oh, anything. I'm such a powerful man, and I'll give you anything up to half my kingdom. She goes, I want John the Baptist's head in a charger. Charger's a bowl, not a San Diego charger, but a big bowl. I want John the Baptist's head in a charger. Says that in verse 25, verse 28. That's what happened. John the Baptist's head got cut off. got put in a charge. See, what he did was he let his pride get the best of him. And after he opened his big mouth, he didn't even want to execute John the Baptist. It's going to make his job harder with the Jewish people to execute John the Baptist. He didn't want to do it, but after he opened his big fat mouth, he had to follow through or lose face there in front of all that crowd that he had boasted in front of. So he was later executed because of that wife, that wrong relationship with Herodias. I don't know what it is about government that could offend you, and we could name and we could make a list, we could do some of that stuff, but I tell you what, when it comes time for doing right, you need to do right whether the government's gonna stand behind you or not. You need to do right whether government's going to support you or not. Government does affect your life. And the more our country moves towards a socialistic agenda, that's really putting it mildly right there. But you understand that's going to affect everyday life. That's going to affect our ministry here. You know, we can complain about Christian schools or even our Christian school here, and we try to do a good job, and we're trying all the time to do a better job, and we will continue to do that, and we've committed to do that. And you know, people like to, instead of helping or praying, they like to complain. But I understand a little bit about that. But do you understand that if the government keeps going, taking the country in the way it's going, there will be no such thing as a Christian school or even a private school? You can't have socialism if people have opportunities to get schooled in different places. You can't have that. It undermines it. So you know what will happen one day is there'll be some edict, there'll be some law made where everybody has to go to school at the same place. So just think about that. Think about what you have and then pour your heart and your life and your soul and your prayers into making it the best it can be, because you're not assured of having that tomorrow or 5 years from tomorrow. We could say a whole lot of things, but I want to move on because of time this evening. I'll ask you another question. Are you offended because of others? That's what gets us a lot, isn't it? Are you offended because of others? Remember, King Herod was ruling the Jews, but he was ruling the Jews with Roman authority. He was considered a traitor to the Jews. The Jews did not look highly upon Herod. The only ones that worked with Herod were the ones that were trying to better themselves and get in a position of authority and leadership themselves. Herod was ruling the Jews with Roman authority, and the Jewish people esteemed John the Baptist as a prophet. The everyday person out there, the Joe the plumbers, they esteemed John the Baptist as a prophet. That was something that was an understanding there. But you understand when Herod wrongly imprisoned John for just because he stood up for what was right and was going to execute him in the future, do you understand that even though the people were in an uproar about that and the people wanted John the Baptist released and the people were upset at what happened and they thought government was corrupt, you understand the Jewish leaders who all the time petitioned Herod and the Roman government when things weren't going their way, that the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees especially, that ruling class, the chief priests, the high priests, they wouldn't go to Herod and asked for him to release John the Baptist? It was, once again, they were supposed to be representing the people, but they weren't representing the people. They were representing their own special interests. I see that in government today. Yet, the Jewish leaders would, even though they opposed Herod, they would not try to free John the Baptist. You know why that happened? It's because John the Baptist had pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as the Savior, and they did not accept the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what it is that others might have done that have offended you. I can imagine John the Baptist sitting there in prison. He's like, you know, all I did was stand up for what's right, and here I am because of this corrupt government, this corrupt king. I can imagine John the Baptist sitting there in prison saying, you know what? The people esteem me as a prophet. The Pharisees know that. The high priest, the chief priests know that. And they can go in and they have weight to throw around. They can get me out of here. That's what the people want. But yet they won't do that because they disagree with me. I can imagine him in there upset. Upset at government. Upset at other people. Knowing that he could serve his Lord better on the outside there than he could on the inside of that prison cell. I don't know what others have done to you before and what offense has come by that, but do you understand the best way to deal when others do you wrong is to give that thing back over to the Lord? There's that song we used to sing when I was a kid. It's, I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I am redeemed and I know I am. There's that one verse that says, you can talk about me just as much as you please. I'll talk about you down on my knees. That's the right. And we see later, and we've talked about it before, we see Paul getting in prison. That's how he kind of handled things. He was in prison, in and out of prison all the time. And if he'd taken it personal and got offended every time someone lied against him and someone wrongly imprisoned him, he'd have been offended all the time and he wouldn't have served God anymore. But yet he just got over that thing, kept his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and kept preaching the good news of the gospel. You know what we need to do when we get offended, when others wrongly treat us and persecute us? We just need to keep preaching the gospel. Keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. I can ask you that question, are you offended by others? It's not going to do you any good to get offended. No matter what they do, no matter what they say, no matter what they don't say, or no matter what they don't do. I could also look here at the passage and ask you this last question as I look at John the Baptist here in prison. I could ask you the question, and here it is, are you offended by God? Are you offended because of God? Do you find yourself blaming God sometimes for how things have turned out in your life? Can I just give you a general rule right here? Instead of blaming God, instead of being disappointed in God, instead of holding something against God, can you go find you the closest mirror you can find and stare into that thing for a little while? And understand that fella or that lady that's staring back at you has a whole lot more to do with how your life turned out there. The decisions that were made, I know we want God to supernaturally intervene and take away all the consequences from our past bad decisions away. And if that won't work, we'll go to the pastor's office and we want that magic wand to come out and we want it to be waved and swooshed or whooshed or whatever it's supposed to do and zapped or whatever it's supposed to do. And everything to go away. Oh yeah. You know, preacher, I've been smoking for 85 years, but hey, don't you think God was wrong to give me lung cancer? I don't know that God gave you lung cancer. You weren't smoking anyway. You were sucking the whole time. Cigarette. Well, anyway. Are you offended because of God? Well, a lot of our offense, a lot of the blame we try to place on God. What's that saying we say when we were kids? If you're pointing your finger at somebody, there's three or four pointing right back at you, right? Three, I guess, pointing right back at you. No. Isaiah 55 and verse number 8 explains it for us a little bit there in the Old Testament where it says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. You know what the difference in my ways and God's ways is? It's the difference between where I'm standing right now and how high heaven is. Go read the passage sometime. You know what the difference is between your thoughts and the thoughts of Almighty God? It's the difference between right where you're at and how high heaven is. No, we're wrong to blame God. According to verse number 6, it was wrong for John the Baptist to be offended in Christ there while he was in prison. Humanly, I can understand. Humanly speaking, we could say he had a leg to stand on, but when it came to what God was doing and his will and all that God had already revealed to John the Baptist, he had no leg to stand on. It's hard to have your faith increase sometimes when you're having the rug pulled out from underneath you all the time. I understand that. Yet, our circumstances are not our final authority. Hear what I said, our circumstances in this life are not our final authority. We call ourselves Bible believers, but then you let the wind blow and the sun be hidden behind a cloud one day, and all of a sudden circumstances become our boss. Well, God was trying to show me something through these signs, through this situation. No. The Bible right here is your final authority. It doesn't matter if the wind blows, it don't matter if the earth quakes, it doesn't matter if the sun is hidden, it doesn't matter if the moon turns to blood. This book right here is what it's about. We need to be fastened. We need to be founded upon the truth of God's word. Are you offended because of God? You know, if we were to get ourselves in tune with God's will, then we would rarely, if ever, get offended. Oh, God's will is not some mysterious thing. We said it so many times. God's will is contained in His Word right here. And if we're familiar with God's Word, we're going to be familiar with God's will. I'm talking about His everyday will. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 46, we see the Lord Jesus Christ hanging upon the cross. You remember those words He said? He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's quoting the psalm there. He's quoting Psalm number 22. We understand that. Do you understand that God has promised He'll never forsake me or you? He'll never forsake us. You know why? Because He forsook His Son in our place. Even though we were sinners, even though we offended God's law and trespassed against God's law, and we were lawbreakers and sinners and wicked in God's sight, Jesus Christ took care of all that. He atoned for our sins and transgressions with His precious blood that He shed on the cross of Calvary, and God forsook Jesus Christ in the place where I was supposed to be forsaken. He forsook Him in my place and accepted His payment for my sin in my place. He gave me salvation and forgiveness because of what Jesus Christ did for me. He took my place on the cross of Calvary, and I'll never be forsaken. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5 says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that's all because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. We just need to get in tune with God's will, and that's going to fix everything else. That's going to keep us from getting offended. Let me read you a story here quickly as I close. Before the days of modern navigation, no GPSs, no navigational aids, there was a traveler that made the crossing across the Atlantic Ocean in a boat. This boat was equipped with two compasses. One of the compasses was fixed to the deck where the man right there at the ship's wheel, at the boat's wheel, could see the compass. But the other compass was fastened up on one of the masts. And often, this man observed as they were making that voyage across the Atlantic Ocean, often a sailor would be seen climbing up the mast to inspect that compass. The passenger asked the captain, said, "Sir, why do you have two compasses?" The captain replied, "Well, this is an iron vessel, and the compass that we have here on the deck by the wheel is often affected by its surroundings. But such is not the case with the compass at the masthead. That one is above the influence, and we steer by the compass above." Sometimes in our weakness, we might get offended because our little compass might get affected by our circumstances and our surroundings. But do you remember this? We can always look up. And there's something steady to always gaze your eyes upon, and it's never going to be affected by the winds that are blowing down here and the thunder that might be rolling in and those dark clouds and even the rain and even the hail that might fall. No, that compass is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a book right here that is the written version of the living version. Amen. This book is our compass, and we would do good to get direction from it each and every day. God will help us. And I promise you, if we'll do that, it'll keep us from getting offended. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.